You want to grab a guitar? Yeah. On this, I play this in every country in Europe, six different countries I went into, every city we went into, I play this. Great witnessing tool, ministerial tool. It draws a crowd. And then once they're up and wanting more, you preach at them and they go away. And then you draw them again with the whistle, then you preach at them and they go away. But, you know. But then you draw them again and you and it's like an accordion. But that's what the sinners respond to. So that's what we use. Amen. Thank you, dear. That was a whistle, Celtic whistle, penny whistle, tin whistle. It's not a flute. It's not a recorder. It's not a piccolo. It's not a fife. It's a whistle, amen. I usually say that before I get up. It's my disclaimer I have with the thing. I don't flute. If I wanted a flute, I'd get a flute. I didn't spare the Germans either. They said, oh, eine nette Flute. No, ich habe keine Flute, ich pfeife. I don't have a whistle. I don't have a flute. I whistle. It's just how it is. It's just everybody and their dog calls it a flute, and I'm trying to convert this nation one church at a time. I don't flute. That's all. I just don't. Yeah. But that was the first time my wife and I played up in a church before. Amen. I usually play by myself, but we got together before service and hashed something out. Amen. Now. Okay. I got five till, brother. I mean, really, what's up? Okay, cool. Right. So why don't we turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. If you put your hand also in Matthew chapter 19, Romans chapter 12, Matthew chapter 19. We're going there after Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 1. The Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The title of the sermon is The Three Elements in Christian Service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Father, bless these folks, Lord, as you open up your words tonight. Lord, I pray you fill me with your Spirit. Inspire me to say some things, Lord. I pray that they, these people who are faithful to come out to hear the words of God preached, you just give them exactly that. Please convict them, Lord, in those areas that need conviction, Lord. Give them clear guidance and instruction about what you'd have them to do in this life before you come back and have us give an account. I pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Now, it says there at the end of verse 2, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I don't believe that's three wills of God. I believe that's the trifold will of God, three aspects of God's will, good, acceptable, and perfect. Now, Paul wrote Timothy and said, watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of the ministry. That's what I will be talking about, service to God and ministry, which is what this is talking about, verse 1, service. But it says, the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Now, of course, you're going to need to know what the Lord's will is in a particular service or ministry. I'm going to be speaking generally here tonight, but also specifically. But you have to understand, the will of God, it's like the black box of the Christian life, isn't it? What would the Lord have you to do that He wouldn't have me to do? Right? Now, we know the general will of God, it's exactly that. It's general. Anybody can read it in black and white. It is the will of God that you do this, that, and the other thing. It goes throughout Scripture. Yet, that's the general will of God. But specifically, again, what would the Lord have you to do that He wouldn't have me to do? That's something between you and God, and I cannot tell you personally, myself, what the Lord would have you to do. But it's kind of like salvation. There's a general side of salvation and a specific or individual side. We're all saved by the same Savior. The same blood washes if you're here saved. But when I got saved in 1989, you were not there. I got saved and you didn't need to be there. You see, it was me and my Savior. Before the judgment seat one day, it's going to be me and Jesus Christ. You see, my relationship differs from the one that you have with your Savior. You understand there's an individuality in salvation, not just a generality. And so the will of God. But I call this the three elements in Christian service. And by the end of the whole thing, you're not going to really find out exactly what those elements are. I'm sorry. The point being is what I'm saying is when the Lord talks about serving Him in this Bible, it seems like He uses threes. And I've noted a lot of different threes, groups of three that He's used to illustrate or give some information about service, about His will. Good, acceptable, and perfect. That's one spot here. Now, I've taught English many a time to a lot of different foreigners. And when I get right into it, I describe to them how you describe things in a positive sense. You say good, better, best. Good, better, best. Now, look at Matthew chapter 19. This is pictured rather nicely. A man comes to Jesus Christ wanting to know more about service. He's already doing something, according to him. The Lord doesn't argue with it. But apparently his conscience wasn't perfect yet. It wasn't whole yet. I guess he was thought there might be something missing. He wanted to know the rest of the story. Look at verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? That's where he starts. What good thing? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? Now he came to the Lord again, asking what was good. The Lord says, you want to know what's good? Here is what's good. He lists those things. And the young man says, I've already done all that. What's better than that? In essence, that's what he's asking. What's better than that? What lack I yet? Look at verse 21. Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect. Now that's the end of the road. Romans 12:2. That comes last. Perfect. But he gives this man two steps to reach this perfect, if you'd see. One, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Lastly, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, he couldn't get to what was perfect or best because he couldn't handle what was better than what he was already doing. Granted, he was doing something good. The Lord didn't contradict that, more agreed with it. But there was something better. And lastly, there was something even the best, the perfect thing in the Lord's will and the service to God. But he settled for what was good. You see, selling what he had, secondly, on top of what he was doing, selling what he had, giving to the poor, that sort of thing, that would prove where his heart was. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. But again, that was his stumbling stone, but he settled for what was good. I'm trying to say tonight, you don't have to settle for what is good. As a matter of fact, in the will of God, I think that to prove the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God, that is an admonition that you got to do something else besides just settle. You've got to strive. You've got to push forward. Push forward toward the mark. Don't settle that you're the third man in the four-man race. Pass the baton. Go forward. You've got to end the race. Finish the race. Finish your course there. But when I went down to Pensacola, Florida, so, like I said, I moved down there in 2004, I ran into something I'd never experienced before, and it was a great thing, Bible believers. I was 3 years a Bible believer in Oregon, and I didn't know of any other for 3 years. A year and a half later, I eventually ran into Dr. Oakland's stuff, and so I started reading his stuff, and I started reading about Bible believers. They're out there somewhere. But I didn't know of any in Oregon. I wasn't plugged in any sort of a social pipeline to Bible believers. I found out later there were some churches here and there, but I didn't meet any until 3 months before I left for Pensacola, Florida. I ran into my first Bible-believing church. But anyway, I moved to Florida, and then now I'm in, you know, Bible-believing Central. So I get down there, and I'm starting to run into a lot of new things I had no, experience in or really no idea of. A lot of new jargon, and I'm still learning it. A lot of new jargon, a lot of churchy stuff that, you know, I'm still learning. I've been working up a sermon. It's called How Churchy Are You? Because so far I keep thinking maybe I might be churchy by now, but so far I guess I'm falling short because I go to another church and they're using lingo and jargon I have known nothing about. But anyway, any case, I get over there and I hear a lot of things, you know, people are talking about the calls of God and what do you call to do? What do you call to do? What do you call to do? You see, I'm in a place where a lot of men have been called down. They're called to preach, and so they're coming down to school to learn something and hopefully the Lord give them guidance about specifically what to do from there. So I got down there and you know, what do you call to do? Hey, Robert, what do you call to do? In my own mind and heart, I'm thinking, well, I'm called to come down here to go to school? No. You call to preach? I mean, you call to be a missionary, pastor, evangelist? I mean, those are the only three things, right? And I'm thinking to myself, well, what is this business about being called? I mean, I didn't have conversations like that when over there in Oregon. It was me, myself, and I and the Lord. I mean, I didn't have real close Christian friends because they're all partygoers. Guys in the New Age stuff, the charismatic stuff. And so I was just church hopping for 3 years trying to find some place to rest my head, but I couldn't. I always tried some other churches just trying to find some place where I can sit and stay there and bear under the preaching because it was rough stuff over there. It was just new versions. It was just nothing. The point being is I didn't have a lot of contacts or people I could talk with about stuff as deep as this, the calls of God. But I get to the Pensacola, and I realize I was around a bunch of people who've been around Bible believers for most of their lives or all their lives, and so they've had many a conversation like this. So I guess maybe perhaps in my own mind I'm thinking, I think they're treating this kind of lightly, aren't they? Because I seem to throw it out a lot of them, like, yeah, I remember last year I was called to go to India. Yeah, I remember last year I was called to preach. I almost wanted to say, yeah, I remember last year I got my crown of righteousness. Point being, I was thinking, what do you do, throw a dart? I mean, how do you find out the Lord's will for your life and this calling? So I figured, no, I don't know much about this. I don't want to force anything. You know, so I figured I'll just do whatever I want to do until the Lord calls me to do something specific. I love being a witness. I got down the streets. I love preaching. I love soul winning. So I did it. I'm a Christian man. I can. I believe you should be a light bearer. That's what you're supposed to be. So I didn't say I was called to preach the whole time I was down there, of those 3 years, that is, until the month before I graduated. The Lord dealt with me about it. But I got down there, and some terms I came into contact with, which I guess, you know, made me think, and since then, I guess I've learned a whole lot more about. Three terms, which I learned down there, which I hope it will help you tonight. Burden, calling, and enabling. Burden, calling, and enabling. The Apostle Paul, which is a good picture of the Christian in our Bible, for us to read about, the Apostle Paul, he had these three things in his life. He had a definite burden. He spoke of it all the time. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bear me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were cursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. His own people. His burden lay with his own people. Now, to found his calling was different. Saul of Tarsus was saved in Acts 9. And Ananias, a Jewish Christian, was sent in to Saul to give him a commission. What he was supposed to do. He says, Saul was supposed to bear my name before the Gentiles, 1. Kings, 2. The children of Israel, 3. The Gentiles are first on that list. Later on, when Saul, eventually named Paul, had grown in grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, he makes a couple statements about his calling. He says, I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I'm the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. He says, I'm the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. He got the idea. His calling mainly, predominantly, was to the Gentiles. Yet his burden lay with the Jews. Those two things are not the same. The burden was not the calling necessarily, and vice versa. But that wasn't the end of the story. Paul also had an enabling he went through, a process which the Lord used to enable him, and eventually he was called, enabled, having been put into the ministry. But Saul, like I said, Saul of Tarsus is saved in Acts 9, and later on he's renamed Paul, and 10 years later you finally find him preaching to Gentiles. From Acts 9 to Acts 13, about 10 years. 10 years. Where were you 10 years ago? Where are you going to be 10 years from now? But you know, Saul of Tarsus is an unsaved man. I guess he probably knew the Bible better than any other unsaved man around. He gets saved, and then now he has the Holy Spirit within him, the author of the book. You think, now he's ready to go. I'll go, you know, quit. Let's go right now. But he had 10 years of some enabling, of some preparation, before that call, specific call to the Gentiles, began to be fulfilled. 10 years later. Now, two things in this sermon I really want to put across the board here, across the plate, waist high. Temperance and patience. Temperance and patience. Probably the two hardest things to get a hold of in a Christian life. But in reference to this part of going. Now, the Lord tells His disciples to go many times. You go in Matthew chapter 10, chapter 20, Mark 16, Acts 9. Go. But go where? You see, Japheth, he has no problem with going. The European, he went to Antarctica, he went to the moon. But he stepped down from that module when he got to the moon. Come on, give us a testimony, Japheth. One small step for man, one giant step for mankind. I'm something. I'm somebody. You see, he got to the moon, a place I don't believe he really belonged. You know, he had no business going. But he got to the moon, he used the Lord's ability and wisdom to get there. He got up there, he didn't glorify God, he glorified himself. I think we're in danger of glorifying ourselves and not God when we go when we want to go or on our terms and not God's. So the whole point of going, I found, is really the bone of contention. You having thoughts about going to do this or that or pursuing this ministry or whatever, it's pretty harmless, you sitting down thinking about it, but when you put feet to those thoughts, you can make a mess. Again, I'm preaching temperance now. I'm not preaching don't go at all. I'm preaching don't jump the gun. But don't be gun-shy when it's time to go. Temperance. Now, what is temperance? A right balance. A middle ground. Don't overdo something. Don't underdo something. Don't overeat. Don't undereat. Don't oversleep. Don't undersleep. You know, I kind of fell there. But when you should be reading your Bible, don't be passing out tracts. When you should be passing out tracts, don't be reading your Bible. Too many people on Sunday morning are found doing something spiritual. Of course, they're always doing something spiritual. Hey, you want to come to church on Sunday? No, I don't go to church. You know, I stay home and read the Bible. I do something spiritual. You see, Pete, we're in trouble about doing the good thing at the wrong time. Really, you can do the right thing at the wrong time. A good thing at the wrong time. Reading your Bible is a good thing. But come Monday morning, what's it say? You say, you know what, I feel overly spiritual this morning. I mean, this is in the wake of Sunday morning night services. I'm going to read my Bible till noon. That's a good thing to read your Bible for hours. Any objections? No. Okay. But at noon, you call your boss saying, okay, I'm ready to come to work. He says, well, I've been trying to find your replacement all morning. Where have you been? I've been reading my Bible, thank you very much. I mean, I'm pretty spiritual. You see, you can do a good thing at the wrong time. Temperance. Now, I usually use this example because, you know, it really put my whole mind about temperance, the idea of it. I got on, about to get on deputation, and I see all these missionaries come through my church in Bible Baptist there, and I see they all have a suit on. So I figure, okay, I shall not see any pastor's face unless I have a suit on, right? So, all right, I need to go get a suit. So I went to the store, got my first suit, and I'm the odd man out. I'm about a 31. They only sell 30s and 32s at stores. So I get about a 30, and it seems to fit fine. But I see these funny tags on the pants that say, do not put in the washer. And I'm like, well, I'm a single man on the road. What do you think I'm going to do? It's going in. So I get on the road. I go to the laundromat. I throw it in the washer. Then I throw it in the commercial-grade blast furnace. They have signs on the wall. Do not leave clothes in for too long. They may catch on fire. It has signs. So blast furnace. I take the pants out, and they shrank. Now I'm going to meetings like, how's it going? Why are you looking at my ankle? Stop. You know, just I look stupid. I feel stupid. So I'm like, oh, I got to go back to the store, rectify this, go back to the store. I go, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to get 32s. So I'm going to get those 32s. So when they shrink, they'll be just my size. You just watch it, man. So I go, I get them. I go back to the laundromat somewhere on the road. I put them in the blast furnace. They come out. They didn't shrink. They stay long and bunched up. And I'm just, I can't seem to win here. What's the problem? Temperance. A middle ground, somewhere in between, it's hard to come by. You have to strive for it. I've almost got it licked. Knock on a lot of wood. Right? Temperance. Hard to come by. You got to strive for it. Patience, what is that? I guess we think we know a whole lot about patience. But I found it's a lot worse than you think. I only say that because Peter opened his big yap, and he said something. He says, add to your faith virtue. You say, okay, that's fine. We'll add to virtue knowledge. Knowledge, temperance. Temperance, patience. Point is, any event you say, I'm going to start being patient, fine. Starting right now. The problem is Peter says, no, you got the idea all wrong here. You got to actually work yourself up into a certain level. Now you can start being patient. I'm just trying to say it's a lot worse than you think. In the end, though, the Lord would have us be patient and wait. The Lord says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. There's an end to the waiting. In my early on in my Christian life, when I started serving the Lord, and I was just, you know, spending almost 3 hours a day commuting for work altogether, sitting there waiting for a bus. I'm like, man, this is a drag. Trying to memorize scripture while I'm waiting, but eventually just to help my own mindset so I don't go insane, I had to tell myself, Robert, you're not wasting time, you're spending time bearing a burden. But there's something at the end of that wait. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. And if you missed it, wait, I say, on the Lord. Wait. I usually tell people, when it comes to the ministry, things like that, I'd say match your prayer time with the enormity of this decision. If you say to yourself one day, hey, I'm thinking of somebody halfway around the world, to go reaching them, to go to reach them with the gospel, I say halfway around the world, several thousand miles, pray for at least a couple years about it. A couple of years? Yeah, a couple of years about it. You're not moving halfway across town. Now, the Lord is not in a hurry. That's what I had to learn. The Lord is not in a hurry. He will not charge you with folly for waiting. He'll commend you. And the Bible says, he that hasteth with his feet sinneth. He say, yeah, but there's somebody dying to go to hell over here. He that hasteth with his feet sinneth. You don't understand, though. He that hasteth with his feet sinneth. To sober anybody up. The Lord is not in a hurry. He's not hasty. You go throughout this Bible there's a very few references to in a positive light for haste. One of the better ones is, haste, get out of here, they're going to kill you. And so that isn't that positive, you see. You understand the Lord doesn't have a lot to say about that haste. He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye. When it goes to this sort of thing there, the ministry, it's really no different. Ministering, serving where you are, that definitely is called for, serving. But that specific call in your life, where the Lord says, pick up and leave now. There's temperance. There's patience involved. Again, going is a bone of contention. When and how do you know when to go? What should you look for? Let's get into a couple of these things. I want to go through these three things, burden, calling, and enabling, in the light of this idea about going. Again, that's the bone of contention. Going. I want to judge motives in going. Let's just say a man, start here, a man has a burden, let's just say. A burden, I'll define this way, a strong desire to want to do something. Simply, plainly, a strong desire to want to do something. They come and go, I believe. I believe burdens are many. But a strong desire to want to do something. Say a man picks up and goes somewhere to pursue this burden, to exercise it, you know, to do something for the Lord in a ministry. What is his motive in picking up and in going? What is his motive? I'm going to say this. His motive is a good motive. I'm not going to say it's a bad motive. Matter of fact, it's Jesus Christ's fault anyway. I mean, he saved the man. This man has new desires and wants and such, and he wants to serve the Lord. Is that bad? That's not a bad thing. I say it's a good motive. But notice I started there. It's a good motive. I believe it's good that a baby begin to crawl a couple months after birth. But if that baby uses that mode of transportation for the rest of his life, something immature, it seems, about that idea, isn't it? Something immature, a baby needs to grow up. But, you know, hey, if a man has a burden, understand, you know, that is something of the Lord, yeah, because of the Lord. But I found there's ways to exercise burdens where you are, to keep your feet still while waiting on the Lord. But I've seen from a number of younger folks a response like this when they got burdened down. I've got to do this. I've got to go. And that's Bible. You say, how's that? Well, there's a verse in that Bible that says, the thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but of everyone that is hasty, only to want. That is, somebody wants and desires something so badly, you know what? They're hasty to get it. I've got to go! Haste and strong desire go hand in hand. You got to watch that stuff. It'll cause you to want to get out of here and go somewhere when you shouldn't. And that's not what's best. Maybe allowable, maybe good. You know, if it's within the good will of God, I mean, He'll allow you to go. Perhaps. Or maybe in the best, something better, but I'm just trying to say, don't settle for what's good or better. I'm saying you could make a mess. But if a man has a burden and he goes, I wouldn't say that would be a bad motive, but the Bible has a scriptural rule. It says, whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. That is, if you acquire something like a burden, wait, because the rest is coming. Whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. Don't leave before the rest shows up. Well, let's just say a man has a calling. A calling. What is that? I'll define it this way. A directive from the Lord. That is, it's outside of your wants, your desires, your likes, your dislikes. It's outside of you. It's the Lord. It's a directive. It's a directive. It's different from a strong desire. It is a directive. Let me explain it this way. I've only had one close encounter of the deputy kind since I've been on deputation. I hope that's the only encounter I will have. But a police officer, caught me in Georgia going south near the South Carolina border, driving south the middle of nowhere. He sees that Florida license plate and says, oh, I got my chicken right now. I got my prize here. And so he pulls me over. There was no discussion. You know, you're speeding, here's a ticket, and he leaves. He didn't give me a chance to lie. I'm kidding. But I realized something that day when I saw that sign driving down the road. How fast do you want to drive? You don't have to ask your neighbor. How fast do you want to drive? Okay. How fast are you called to drive? You know the ominous sign sticking up there? It has a number written on it. It never seems to match the burning in your bosom about how fast you want to drive, right? You see, you have nothing to do with that sign, besides that you paid for it, but you have nothing to do with that sign up there. Somebody is calling you to drive a certain speed and you want to drive another. They're different. One's just it's a directive, and one is a burden, one is a desire. Which, say, a man has a directive from the Lord, he believes. He picks up and goes somewhere to pursue this ministry, whatever it is. What is his motive? I'm going to call that motive acceptable. An acceptable motive. I'd say it's better than just going with a burden. Yet, there's still something lacking, I believe. That is, you know, a man who does go prematurely, and there have been men who have done that, and their testimonies are that. I went prematurely, and they quit. Now they're doing something else, and they believe, you know what, had I waited on the Lord and took courage there, I'm sure of it, it would have happened differently. That is, just because you're called, it doesn't mean you can face the trials of tomorrow. Here's the thing. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but you don't need to know. The Lord knows. If you stay where you need to be and you run into this trial, you should be ready for it. If you're in the right place, you're in church, you're in the Bible, you're in prayer, ready for it. That is, a man who leaves out thinking, you know, I want to go, ready or not, here I come. He's going to run into a trial. He's going to say, I never knew I had to run into this or have to go through this. That's right. God knew, though, and there's preparation time for that. And you could quit if you go prematurely, unprepared. Calling or not. You see, we're still, he knows our frame. We're still as frail as can be, and he'd have you to wait and serve and be diligent. Remember, the thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness. Busy. You know, doing something with that pound the Lord gave you. But I'd say that would be acceptable if a man goes with a calling. Yet, I think there's still something lacking. Let's say a man picks up and goes somewhere because he has what he believes is enabling. That is an open door. That is, the Lord has prepared him. The Lord has opened the door. Paul said, he praised the Lord that he was enabled being put into the ministry, put in. And I've had, of course, talks with all sorts of people around this country there, and some of which I can relate to, that, you know what? They say, when I came to this door of the ministry there, it was locked. I couldn't seem to get in. So what I do, when I found it was locked, I just kicked it open, and I burned in, and I burned out. He says, whatever I did, it seemed like it would just turn to dust. Whatever I tried, it just doesn't seem to work. It's like the Lord wasn't in it. I had no peace. And I realized later, I shouldn't have rushed in. You see, Paul came to the door, and it was open. There were many adversaries, but there was an open door. And when the Lord opens the door, no man can shut it. I've been in that position where I submitted to the Lord, and I started into a ministry, and I could have done anything and everything wrong, but I was still inching my way forward. The Lord was getting me there. It was a difference. Difference. But you see, you look at me and you say, hey, Robert, you were called back in 2007. This is 2012. What have you been doing this whole time? Well, the Lord's still working on me. I'm still being enabled. And that's all right. My story was that, when I got that call from the Germany there, I went to Europe for 5 weeks, came back, I ran just right into this program when I got back. You know, teach English overseas. Here's one credential program which could help you acquire a job overseas. I said, this makes sense. In 2004, I was in Oregon getting ready to go back to college, get a degree, get certification to teach foreigners English in this country. I had been doing it on the side for years anyway. I did it in Pensacola for a little while, in Pensacola Junior College, to foreigners, teaching them English. This is what I did. It's a hobby of mine. I love languages. I love teaching. And it just made sense to me. Okay, I'll just do it as an occupation. So before I had my papers before me to sign up for school, before I even did that, I said, "Oh Lord, what do you want me to do?" In 2004, and He said, "Drop it, go to PBI." Long story short, but 2 months later, I was in Florida. Miracle, but I was in Florida going through school. Month before I graduated, the Lord says, "Go to Germany." Summer, after I graduated to Germany, came back, and then I ran to this program, teach English overseas, and it made sense. It's like picking up where I left off. Before I came to the school. So I started right into the program, you know. And the Lord didn't show up right away and say, stop, this is not it. He didn't do that. He let me go. And He actually showed up a couple of times and kind of egged me on. I'm like, okay. I took over a year to graduate. I graduated, got my resume up and together there, about ready to apply for my first job, posted online there. And I figured, you know, I'm going at lightning speed here. I believe this first posting is going to be the job. I'll be in Germany tomorrow. And I applied for that first job there, and the Lord said, I'm not going to bless this. And right then, the peace of God left my life, and it came back in for an entire year. He said, I'm not going to bless this. And it just left. And I learned something about peace that year, which before I didn't really know. I couldn't really grasp, for one, really what peace was anyway. Peace with the Lord's will. But it left, and every resume after that I sent in for other job openings and such, He said, I'm not going to bless this. I'm not going to bless this. I'm not going to bless this. And you understand, in my own mind and heart, I had no pessimism. I wasn't being pessimistic. I sent in that resume thinking, this is it. But the Lord stepped in and says, no, it's not. I'm not going to bless it. No way. Whole year. I didn't know I had peace until it was gone. But it was definitely gone. I was in the ministry more than ever. I'll see more souls saved than ever. I was in the prison 6 times a month there. Guys getting saved, discipling those guys afterwards. It was great. I had the joy of the Lord. It's always available, no matter what situation you are. You always can have the joy of the Lord, but that joy would flee away so quickly. A soul would get saved, and not long after that, it would just go away. Because I was back in my trailer there, no peace with really the course of action in my life at the time. I go into the church, and people say, hey, how's it going, Brother Trump? Well, as good as any man out of the will of God. So I tell people. It's kind of a rough question for somebody in the ministry anywhere. How's it going? Wouldn't you like to know? No, but just... Sometimes, you know, sometimes all you can say is, you know, fight the battle. How's it going? Fight the battle. That's what I ended up saying. Fight the battle. But sometimes that's all you can say. But point being is I went through a whole year of no peace, no serving God. No, getting some joy at times, but no peace, and it was killing me. I'm thinking, I can't believe the power of God's bound in the internet. I mean, I just got to find the right job posting. When I find it, then Lord, I'm like, Lord, if I threw it out the window, wouldn't you get me overseas if you wanted me overseas? It's ridiculous. I mean, I was distraught because I figured the peace of God is out there somewhere. I just got to find it. So all hours of the night sometimes, looking for more job postings, that wore on me. You thought the peace of God was out there, you just had to find it? How long would you spend? And it wore on me, and it wore on me, and it wore on me for an entire year, and I was about to strangle my computer. I hated the whole process, thinking, I can't believe this is it. And this is what it's been reduced to, exercising the will of the Lord by this stupid computer. Anyway, so I've gone through this whole situation, a year of it, and it came to a head one day. I was at my computer. It was a Pensacola storm outside. I was on the cell phone with my mother. She was filling me in on something. I was just listening. And I see another job posting in Austria, right near Germany there, in that area. I say, might as well. I made up my resume. Went to go attach it to an email to send to this fellow in Austria. I go, okay, computer, attach. And it's sitting there cycling. You know that stupid blue-green thing that spins around laughing at you? So I go, like, computer, I hate your guts. So I click out. I go back in my email box. I go, okay, attach! And it's sitting there cycling. And I interrupt my mom. I go, Mom, you know what? I can't stand this anymore. I'm trying to apply for this job in Austria. It's just not working. And I say, you know what? Maybe the Lord doesn't want me to apply to this job in Austria. And it wasn't 2 seconds later, lightning struck the line outside and fried my computer. Just, I'm like, whoa! And my mom's like, what was that? Because she heard it. It was a big explosion. I'm like, and then smoke started coming up from my router. I'm like, what's great? I mean, the Lord just fried my computer. Woo! Amen! I mean, I was jumping, hallelujah, amen. You know, I go, Mom, I gotta go. And I hung that thing up and I got down on my knees, like, okay, well, Lord, well, hey, how you doing? I mean, what do you want me to do? You want me to go buy another one? They call the company to say, come reestablish connection. Kind of toasty over here. Well, I mean, what do you want me to do? And he says, deputation. I said, oh, deputation. But I had peace. Right then. First time in a year. And I said, whew! I haven't felt that in a whole year, but what deputation? No way! But the Lord said, deputation. And understand my situation? I didn't want to let that peace go. I've been dying for it for a whole year. So I just had to say, oh boy. I came to the table, and all my excuses, I didn't go through them one by one before signing on the dotted line. I just had to scrape them right off the table and say, Lord, this is what you want me to do. This is not my idea. I mean, I don't even know if I believe in deputation. I don't even like it. I mean, it's ridiculous. I mean, I believe a man gets what he wants by working for it. Not going around the country and opening his mouth. What does that do? I mean, I had before that, I had this option, like, what? Be self-supporting. Great. I love the idea. I mean, go there, be self-supporting. I mean, work a job there. I've done this before, teaching English. I could do it again. I rose to the occasion. Go there, be self-supporting, you know, after hours, you know, be a witness of some sort to these people. No deputation required. I wouldn't have to see any of you people. The Lord said deputation. Now, I definitely had it out with the Lord. I said, okay, I'll go, but you know what? You're going to have to do it. Like I said, you know, I didn't know if I believe in it. But the Lord, I started right into it, and the Lord was just confirming every step of the way. And my mind has changed. I'm more missions-minded now today than I ever was. And I learned it's not just about one man getting support that he can go overseas and bear fruit. That's so narrow-minded. Only a person can come up with that idea. The Lord is all about fruit-bearing. You see, understand, there's two things that God cannot get from you unless you give it to Him. No matter how powerful He is. Your prayers, unless you offer them up, He can't get them. And your fruit, unless you bear it, He can't pick it. He can't have it. The next time your tomato plant doesn't bear fruit, go strangle it. See if that helps the situation. It's not going to help. You see, certain things the Lord wants from you because only you can give. He deserves it, and He expects it. And He sees, you know what, sending a man throughout this country, not just for preparation's sake, but hey, that man will affect X amount of people. I'll be able to try the hearts and try certain people on certain things, whether giving, prayer, whatever, because that one man went throughout the country, X amount of people will pray or give, and he's got what he wants. And then he sees that, hey, now you can go overseas. You see, It does a lot for the Lord. And now it's a blessing to serve the Lord with His peace, because I served Him without His peace before. And it was rough. But now I'm serving Him with His peace. You know, this deputation is not some burden too heavy to be borne. I'm enjoying myself because I'm serving the Lord within His will. If you're not in that place tonight, I'd hope you come. Find where the Lord's peace is and serve Him. You say, well, I don't like that. That's something about the Lord's peace I found out. It just makes everything just right as rain. What is that? The world defines peace a certain way, and actually, most Christians define it this way too. Peace is this. Well, I'm not in any pain. I'm doing pretty good. I'm not lacking anything. It's a nice day out. You know what? I must be at peace. Wrong. You see, like the Bible says in seasons of distress and grief, there are seasons in this life. If you're going through a season of relative ease or comfort, it's going to pass. Another season is going to come on. Pretty rough. That's going to pass. And another season is going to ensue. That's just life. It has seasons. They come and go. Don't be discouraged. But Jesus Christ said something about peace. This is what He said it was. These things have I spoken unto you, that in Me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. What He's saying there is that peace is not defined by lack of trouble. Did you see? Did you hear? Peace is not defined by lack of trouble. It's given in addition to trouble. You can have peace with something that you hate. I did. And I have. I hate that idea, but the Lord gave me peace about it. I can't explain it. Of course not. Peace, it says, passeth understanding. Only a Christian knows something about it. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. The lost folks don't know about it. That's why a Christian can have peace in death, and a lost person can't. The only peace they have is a drug. Being loaded with drugs, and I've seen it. Lost folks in my family die just being drugged up. That's the best they can hope for, to be drugged up before the end. But a Christian... that Christian could have peace in death. Why? What's good about death? For the Christian, all sorts of things. You see, it's different with the Christian. But I found out peace is not what this world says it is. You can have it in addition to trouble. And I got a taste for it. And I'll lead you in guidance in this call. And lead you in guidance in this Christian life and the will of God. But it takes time to discern that peace. If you're not in the right place, if you're not in your Bible, in church, in prayer, you will not be... growing with the Lord to discern that peace. You understand? Well, a pastor one time told me this. You know, Brother Trump, you're not married, you know, at the time I wasn't. So you probably won't understand this fully, but you have a mother who works about the same way. He says, my wife has what I like to call the look. I say, well, what's the look? He says, well, she's not pretty good. But I walk into a room full of people, and then she walks in and looks at me. She gives me that look, whatever that may be, I don't know. I know she just said something, and I'm the only one in the room that knows what she just said. He says, the point is we've grown in a relationship together. But now our relationship is such that certain things she doesn't have to say, she just has to look. And that day the Lord said something, but all He had to do was look. Now I've been called out in the carpet by some pastor. What do you mean He said something? He said audibly? No, He didn't say it audibly. What do you mean He said? And I told him just that. He looked at me. Just like that verse says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. That's this life of faith of the Holy Spirit within us, of this peace which passeth understanding. But you've got to be in a place to grow with the Lord and to be able to discern that one day, and that'll help you in guidance. He said, I haven't had that yet. Fine. As far as, you know, had it yet, as far as where to go and when to go, fine. Where you are, being serving, being diligent, waiting on the Lord, waiting for something else to come, you see. Not only will more come, whomsoever much is given of him shall be much required. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful, not successful, but faithful. But the Lord, who is the most faithful to us and given his life and keeping us, he expects some faithfulness from his children, to be like-minded like the Lord, being faithful. But in this life, there's more than just that one thing in front of you, what you're focusing on. What do I want to do? That's little of it. Be careful about what you want to do. Be careful. But in this life, there are those things that are good, acceptable, and perfect. Those things that are good, better, and best. Those of Jesus Christ are called, chosen, and faithful to bring forth fruit, more fruit, much fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. You see, it's not just one slight thing in front of your mind. What do I want to do? What do I aspire to do? You know, you're no longer your own. And waiting, being patient, being temperate, not jumping the gun, but not being gun-shy. You see, that's what the Lord needs to work on you. So you learn what you can do, what you should do, when and where to go. You understand there, the Lord will get you that information there. You will get there. And the Lord wants every single one of you to do something for Him. Let's not waste anybody in here who is saved, who still has life and breath and health enough to do something for Jesus Christ. Let's not waste that in a country and in a world which fewer and fewer people are getting saved. And in this world, fewer and fewer people are Christian, actually. You understand? There's a work to be done. And few laborers. But temperance, patience, don't fall out before you're ready. You understand? There's more in this life than what do I want to do. Lord, bless us, people, Lord, as they consider these things. I pray you would give them clear instructions about their own lives, Father, what you'd have them to do for you, their service for you. Because one day we're going to be called an account, Lord, about what we've done in this body, Lord, whether it be good or evil, Lord. I just pray we just be found faithful, Father. Just give us that this confidence, Father, in your word, the confidence in your peace. I pray you would teach us, Lord, and just teach them, Lord, also, Father, to show them directly, exactly, Lord, what you'd have them to do, Lord, that they not doubt, that they not fear about what to go, where to go, what to do, Lord. I pray, Lord, you just give that peace which passes understanding. I pray, Lord, they get a taste for it and the discernment for it. I pray, Lord, we just be found where we need to be. Bless these folks tonight, Lord, and those who are faithful to come out and hear the words preached. I pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.